I want to do something today before we officially open up the Word of God. Because as a pastor, I need to speak to what has shaken so many of us this week. There have been multiple tragedies this week. Evil things this week. And although I won't always speak to everything that happens in our world because there'd be no way to keep up, there are some things, however, that I must speak to. And I want to speak to one of them specifically. This week, America lost more than a man. We lost a Christian voice in this nation, in this world. Charlie Kirk, who was a husband, a father, a Christian, and a leader, was silenced by a cowardly and evil act. It was an act of violence, and let's be clear, this was not the act of a man. This was an act of a boy. A boy who could not handle disagreement. A boy who could not reason. A boy who chose rage over responsibility. Destruction over dialogue. A boy who had been influenced by a demonic culture. A boy who did not realize the weight and cost of his own decision. And the Word of God speaks to this, and it's very clear. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together." You see, reason is God's way. Conversation is God's way. Truth and love is God's way. But instead of reasoning, a boy grabbed a weapon, and instead of persuasion, he chose assassination. The Bible commands us in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." You see, that's what men do. Men stand, men speak, men give an account boldly, truthfully, and lovingly. And what happened this week was more than a murder of just some conservative leader. It was the silencing, an attempt to, of a fellow Christian leader, a brother in Christ. And I believe that's why so many of us are feeling so much weight this week. If you wonder why, you're like, "I don't even really know him that well," but you feel a heaviness, it's because you have a brother in Christ who has been killed. And we feel that because we're all connected by that. It was an attack on one of the most God-given and American rights that we possess, and that's called the freedom of speech. The freedom to speak, to debate, to disagree without fear of death. And the First Amendment is not about protecting popular speech, it's about actually protecting all speech. Often the most unpopular voice, the challenging perspective, the truth that must be spoken and also can offend people. For those that may be unaware, don't know, or naive, Charlie Kirk embodied that freedom. He stood on campuses and even in churches, not with fists, but with words. Not with rage, but with a holy conviction. And he believed that the moment that we stopped talking was the moment that bad things began. How do we know this? We know this in the practical sense because marriages lose themselves when we stop talking. Nations crumble when we stop talking. Churches lose their faith when we stop talking. And that's what this is all about because, and let me be clear, let me call this what it is. Those who celebrate this act are not just simply misguided. They're not just neutral. They are under demonic influence. Because John 10:10 tells us, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And celebration of a murder is hellish. Rejoicing in violence is satanic. That spirit is from the pit of hell itself. And us as Christians, we cannot tolerate that stuff. And if that's where your heart is today, then you need to repent and you need to surrender to Jesus today and ask him to remove a demonic hold off of your life. You see, this is why this series matters so much. It's not by accident that we're talking about what does it mean to be a man in the world we're living today. Who would have known months ago when God dropped this into our hearts, into my heart specifically, to dive into this very month that this would all transpire? This is why we're talking about manhood, because where a boy takes life, a man lays down his life. Where a boy runs from responsibility, a man embraces it. Where a boy silences his enemy with rage, a man stands firm, gives an account, and reasons with love. So here's the question for all of us as Christians. Will we cower? Will we allow fear or culture to govern our speech? Will we back down when culture demands silence? Or will we rise, fully devoted to Jesus, fully devoted to truth, fully devoted to living as men and women of God in a world desperate for light? Let us not forget that with the moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we enlisted in the thing called God's army. And this is why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love." And that's where we're going again today. Because when men refuse to grow up into God's design, chaos fills the gap. But when men rise up fully devoted to Jesus, everything flourishes. And let me just say this clearly to you today, as clear as I can, making no mistake in my words. As long as God allows me to stand in this pulpit and preach as your pastor, I promise you, I will forever preach this word. I will preach biblical truth. I will stand for righteousness. I will not let cancel culture dictate what I preach. I will not worry about what culture says is politically correct or not. If it is in the Word of God, I will stand and I will preach, and I will not be worried about what man say, because man is not my authority, God is. I promise you that. I will not allow the enemy to use some fear tactic to silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not apologize for the scriptures, and I will not apologize for being a man of God. I will not. And not only do I need to have that conviction, you do too. Because every day you are waging a war that is not against flesh and blood, but that is a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. And one day you're going to give an account. I don't say that to put fear in you. I say that to let you recognize the fact that one day you will stand before God and he will say, "What did you do with my son?" And you will have to give an account for that. And I cannot be a good shepherd and not prepare you for the day of judgment that you will receive. We all will stand before that one day. And I want you to be able to confidently say, "This is what I did with the name of Jesus," without hesitation and without fear. So I want us to pray today. I want us to pray for our nation. I want us to pray for the Kirk family. I want us to pray for our church, that we would continue to stand firm, that we would speak truth, and that God would comfort this family who has lost their father, who's lost their husband, who's lost their son. Why don't you stand? We're going to pray today, and then I'm going to jump into the sermon. Father, we come to you today. We come first and foremost to submit ourselves to your word, to submit ourselves to you as our God. And God, we pray for our nation. We pray for unity. We pray for your truth to continue to come to light. because where your truth is, there is freedom. And God, we pray for this Kirk family. We pray, Lord, for Erica and these two children. We pray, Lord, that the God of all comfort, the God of all peace, would wrap their arms, your arms around them. In a time of mourning, in a time of grief, in a time of tragedy and loss, God, your word says that you are close to the brokenhearted, that you save those who are crushed in spirit. So God, I know that you're with them right now. God, we ask that you would give them wisdom as they take steps forward. Pray, Lord, that you would put right men around these young children so they will grow up with father figures in their life. Not to replace their dad, but God, to be a support of what he already established. God, we pray for our church today. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to stand strong, to be firm, to not cower, to not be passive, to not be cruel, but God, to be clear. Clarity is kindness. And so God, we ask that you would give us strength to speak, wisdom in our words, that you would move our hearts with compassion just like you were moved for your people who are lost, to keep the conversation going. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would anoint us to do your work. Not our own idea of it, but God, your way. We surrender and submit this day to you. We surrender and submit this prayer to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. Why don't we give Jesus some praise this morning? So we are in our series called Fully Devoted, and we are going to continue diving into this series today where we are answering the question, what does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? We understood and found out last week that Jesus doesn't call us to some halfway faith. He doesn't call us to just get our feet wet or kind of take a little dip into the water. No, he calls us to full devotion, to be all in. And I'm going to continue digging into our with our men today. Any men in the room? Yeah. I will give us some disclaimers, and some of this today you're going to hear. I don't do repetition out of laziness. I do it for effectiveness. And so I want to be clear today and be practical, and there will be some things you will hear that will be similar to the things that I said last week, but I want to unpack and dig in a little bit more. And some of the disclaimers I have, I want you to know that if you have small children in the room, this is a PG-13 series. I will be honest, I will be Bible bold, as you already know, and I will be Jesus-centered. I do not apologize for that. I will say what the Word says. A disclaimer to all of our women again. Let me just be very clear, because some women need reminded in this. No elbows today to your husbands or the men in your life. No, they don't need a reminder of this sermon ever. Ever. I don't need you standing and shouting today. I don't need it. And ladies, if you're asking, well, what about us? Don't worry. This series is for you too. And know that in the coming weeks, I'm coming for you too. So it's... Because here's the thing, if you're married, I'm working on the one that you got. If you're single, I'm raising the supply for the faith that you've been praying for. If you're a parent, I'm building into the one that you're raising. And I'll say this, because this was said, I heard that there was even some single mothers in the room that are like, what do? I don't have a man in your life. You do, and they're in this room right now. So don't allow what may be absent in your home at the moment, be absent in this room, because there is good godly men that you need to get your children around, that you need to let them have their lives be spoken into. This is why they need to be in kids ministry. This is why they need to go to youth ministry. Why? Because there are young men in there that are able to speak words of life into them, speak words of truth into them in a world and a culture where they want to be lied to. They get truth. Because everybody wins when men walk in God's design. And in a few weeks, I'm going to talk to you ladies about what does it mean to be a godly woman? What does it mean to be a woman of God? What does it mean to be a godless woman? And what does that look like? And here's the foundation, and then I'm going to read our scriptures. I know some of you are standing and some of you aren't, but we're going to read our scriptures in just a second. The foundation of this whole series is this: when men step into their purpose, everything flourishes. But when men step in back in passivity, everything fractures. And so I want to encourage you, men. We mentioned it already a moment ago, but I want you to be at the Brotherhood Breakfast here this next Saturday, because we're going to talk about some things and we're going to lean a little bit more. And I've got a few more weeks to talk to you, so don't worry. I'm still going to be digging in. But that's all right. Let's break out our Bible study. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. This is our theme verse. We're going to read three passages of Scripture. We're going to read Matthew 28. We're going to read again Acts chapter 2, which kind of gives us the blueprint of what it means to be devoted, so you can kind of put your thumb on that. And then Genesis chapter 2, we're going to go back into that today and read this, and then we're going to unpack. Matthew 28 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is the final words of Jesus, to go and make disciples. And that's what we're here to do as Christians. Acts chapter 2 gives us an idea of what this looks like. It says, "And they devoted themselves," somebody say devoted, "to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers." This is the blueprint of what does it mean to be fully devoted. These are the things that you will follow to be devoted, fully devoted to Jesus. And then, if we go all the way back into the beginning of Scriptures in Genesis chapter 2, this is where we're going to really continue in today. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the garden to" what? "Work it and to keep it." To work it and to keep it. Somebody say work it.
Work it.
Somebody say keep it. This isn't like work it, like you're at a photo shoot and they're saying work it. No. This means to work it. And so today I want to preach to you from the title, Boys to Men. Boys to Men. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you're doing. Touch us today. Shed your light on us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hope you have your note put out, because you're going to need to write some notes today. Have you ever asked yourself the question, when does a man become a boy? Sorry, a boy become a man. It was my dyslexic moment. When does a boy become a man? Some of y'all looked at me like, what is going on? We're going backwards here. Some people do that, actually, but anyway, we won't go into that right now. Like, what age does this happen? What moment in time in the life of a young boy or a young adult, what moment does this happen? What age does this happen? What stage of life does this begin? You see, culture is extremely confused of when this is supposed to happen. However, Scripture is abundantly clear. Culture doesn't know because, again, some would say that at 26, Obamacare says that you now have become your own adult and you're a man because you no longer could be on your parents' insurance. So is it 26? The drinking age of Bud Light says it's 21. The world kind of establishes that you become an adult at 18, so is that where you become a man? Xbox says 17. The cigarette companies say 16. At Disney, if you were to go there, it's the age 10. That's when you pay an adult price. And airlines and Advil agree that it's 2 years old, because that's when you start paying and using adult pricing and medicine. So when is it? Well, Genesis gives us the order, and it reveals the journey. The journey is this. In Genesis 2 and 3, you will see where God, and even all throughout the early books of Genesis, you will see where God establishes an order. He says, you are to get a job. You are to work and keep it. That's a message in itself. You are to leave your father and your mother. You move out. Don't elbow anybody. You then cleave to your wife. You get married. And then you become what the Bible says, one flesh, which is where you have sex and then you have kids. Amen to that one. And you do it in that order. That is the biblical order of becoming a man. Somebody say, get a job, move out, find a wife, have sex. See? Biblical order. And it's a good order. Culture has confused that order, but the Bible is very clear on that order. And here's the thing. Manhood isn't rejecting all of womanhood. It's not just rejecting, well, girls don't like to do this, so men like to do this. No, it's actually growing out of boyhood into responsibility. That's what manhood is. It's what 1 Corinthians 13 says, that when I became a man, I put away childish things. Here's the deal. Boys need care. Men carry weight. Boys need care, but men carry weight. And the truth is, too many of us have the wrong theology and ideology of what work really is. Why work was even given to us. You see, work wasn't given for punishment. Because punishment happened after sin. No, work predates sin and punishment, and we see this in Genesis chapter 2. And God called it good. Somebody say work is good. That's like maybe against some of your beliefs, but work is good. Here's how I know this is because God made the world and then he called it good. He made all the things in it and he called them good. He made all these raw materials and he called them good. And then he told man to rearrange it for his glory. If you go back and you study in the original language, God didn't use in Hebrew the word for perfect. He used the word for good. Why? Because perfect means nothing can be added or built upon that on what it's been done. But good does. That means that God has allowed us in his own image, because we were created in his likeness and in his image, to be a co-creator with him in his creation. What do I mean? Well, builders take stone and steel and they shape it into shelter. They take raw materials that God had invented and created, and then he gives us the place to work it and keep it, and we move and make it into a shelter. Artists, they take color and sound, and they shape it into beauty. We had that happen today in worship. Music came together. Sound came together. Instruments came together. Artistry came together and made something beautiful. Lawyers shape justice, and they turn it into laws. You see, we take what is good, the raw materials, and then God tells us to work it and to keep it, and then we are able to give him glory in all the creation that he has given us. So yes, after the fall, work has thorn and thistle. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. After man had sinned and ate of the fruit, we learned last week that yes, Eve took the first bite, but Adam was standing there the entire time while he allowed the serpent to deceive his own wife. And that in itself is a disgrace. Work became harder because now we have to fight off what the enemy is trying to come at us with, which is thorn and thistle. It causes a sweat on your brow and calluses on your hands. But here's the thing, man, you were designed for that. You were built to work. The problem is, we have boys who work really, really hard not to work. Like if they would put that much effort in not working into actually working, they would be extremely successful. But boys, they do everything they can and work really, really hard to not work. And instead of acting like men and taking responsibility, all they do is party and drink and play video games all the time. And here's there's two dumb reasons why you should not do this, okay? One reason, men, let me just say this. Women think a man with a good job is sexy. There's your case study right there. Men, when you have a good job, women are like, yeah. And when you're a boy, you think it's just abs on your body and subs on your car. And that may be attractive to young girls. But when you become a woman, you think it's hot when a man works hard to provide for his family and has a good job. I'm not saying you can't have abs. That's cool, too. I'm not saying you shouldn't have subs in your car. That's cool, too. But work hard, baby. And provide for your family. Here's the second reason, the dumb reason why my boys do this is because here's the thing. You're going against and rebelling against your God-given design. And you will never, ever be more fulfilled than when you are working hard with something you enjoy. You'll never be more fulfilled. Why? How do I know this? It's because I said it again last week. I'm going to say it again today. Men are like trucks. They drive straighter with a load. When you have a workload on you, knowing that you are the one designed to provide for your family, there is a heaviness that sits on you that keeps you on the straight and narrow. It keeps you working hard. It keeps you, when you have sweat on your brow and you've got calluses and blisters on your hands, you're not worried about what's in front of you. You're fighting for what you're fighting from, and that is your family. And you're fighting for them. And so today I want to break down three purposes of work. Three purposes of work. Number one, work is for provision. This is very practical. Men are practical, so I'm going to give you very much practicality. Work is for provision. Let me say this. Men, it is your job to work hard to provide for your family. It is your job. It's not somebody else's job, and it is definitely not the government's job. It is yours. You have that responsibility. God gave it to you in the very beginning of Scripture. And you cannot negate that, and you cannot avoid that, and you cannot try to fight against it. It is your responsibility. So much so that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What is he meaning? He's meaning that if you don't work hard to provide for your family as the man of the house, you have denied the faith. What does that mean? You have denied your God-given design. Therefore, you are rejecting what God has told you to do. Therefore, you are worse than an unbeliever because you know it and you're not doing it. That's what it's saying in Timothy. Then we get into 2 Thessalonians. And this is the words from God, 3:10. It says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, I was hesitant to even say that scripture because here's the thing. And let me give a few clarifiers to this verse. Because scripture commands that we have radical generosity to the poor. It commands us to have that we are to have compassion for those who cannot provide for themselves. That is our responsibility. This isn't a scripture to have an excuse to use it against people so that way you don't have to be generous. No, that's just laziness. We must be radically generous to those who cannot provide for themselves. So it doesn't, when it says, if anyone's not willing to work, let them not eat, it doesn't say if anyone cannot work. It said is not willing to work. So now cannot and will not are two different things. So we need to understand that. And let me just say this to women. Women, working outside of the home is not condemned. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks because I know the moment I start saying your place is the home, everyone freaks out. I'm going to explain what the Bible means about this. Don't be getting all mad at me now. Because there's a difference between place and priority. And I'll give clarity to that in the coming weeks. You just got to know what week. I don't know. It depends on how long I want to talk to our men. What is condemned is able men refusing responsibility while expecting others to carry the load for them. That is condemned. Work is hard. Somebody say it. Say, work is hard. It is. But let me just encourage some of you about your job because you might be thinking, it's really not as bad as you think. And I ran across one solution of what do you do when work is hard? And this is what one person said. It says, when you have one of those days of take this job and shove it days, try this on your way home. Stop at your local pharmacy and go to the section where they have thermometers. purchase a rectal thermometer made by the Q-tip company. Be sure that you get this brand. When you get home, lock your doors, draw the drapes, and disconnect the phone so that you will not be disturbed during your therapy. Change into something comfortable, such as a sweatsuit, and lie down on your bed. Open the package containing the thermometer, remove it, and carefully place it on the bedside table so that it will not be chipped or broken. Take the written material that accompanies the thermometer, and as you read, notice in small print this statement: every rectal thermometer made by the Q-tip company is personally tested. Now close your eyes and say out loud 5 times, thank you, oh thank you, oh thank you God, that I do not work in quality control at the Q-tip company. Remember, there is always somebody else that has a worse job than you. That's what you do when work gets hard. Just to put it in perspective, and now if that doesn't get you through the next day, then let me tell you the second one of what will. That's their second purpose in work, and that is work is for worship. Work is for worship. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Now, this passage must be understood through the modern workplace lens today. So what is this saying when we read Ephesians chapter 6? Well, number one, it's telling us, men and all of us, that we are to obey our leaders. You have a manager over you, you have a boss over you, and it is your responsibility to obey them and do what is asked of you. It's quiet now. And we live in a culture where we want to refuse authority. We want to buck authority. And let me just say this, if you want to buck your boss, then go work somewhere else. The Bible tells us clearly that we are to obey our leaders and do what is asked. So you men, you need to do that. Young men, you need to do that. You need to, number two, you need to show respect. You must have honor in your tone when you're speaking to them. You need to be able to have honor to their title that was given to them. You need to have honor in the way that you talk about them. Seen and unseen. How you honor and respect them matters. This is what Ephesians 6 is telling us in modern day workplace. You are to, number three, serve with sincerity. So what does that mean? Not just when eyes are on you and your boss is there, but what are you doing when your boss isn't there? And he's not on the job site. And he's off for a couple of hours checking out other things. And you just lazy, gabbling all around, not doing anything. What are you doing? No, you need to serve with sincerity, not just when eyes are on you, but when eyes are not on you. And number four, you need to work as unto Christ. You've got to know at the end of the day, you are not working for man, you are working as you're working unto Christ. Here's the thing, your true boss sees and he rewards. What does that mean? Christ sees what you are doing and he will be the one who will reward you. You're wanting your physical boss in this earthly realm to reward you, but God sees what no one else sees. So let me just give you some more practicals into this. Number one, you need to do the job on paper, not just the job in your head. What do I mean by that? Do the job that was asked, not just the job that you think you should be doing. Somebody's like, well, that's not what I think I should do. I think I should be doing this. It ain't your choice. You do not have that prerogative. If you want that prerogative, then start your own business and go do it on your own. I'm helping business owners today too, and I'm helping people get in line with what they need to do to honor God in their workplace. You need to honor. Somebody say honor. Honor. This is a word that's like a cuss word in our society. We got to bring honor back. We have lost honor for those that God has placed in leadership. God says it in his word that no one is in leadership other than God has appointed. So you got to know that if you are working for someone, you need to honor up, you need to honor down. So bosses, you need to honor those that you are leading, and you need to honor those that you are working with all around. The way that you speak when they're not in the room, it matters. We've got to bring honor back. You need to bring effort and a positive attitude when you show up to work. I don't care what you dealt with when you were at home. I don't care with what you were dealing with on the way there and somebody cut you off. When you step foot on the premises of the job you're getting a paycheck for, you turn on the smile and you do the job that was asked of you. We'll deal with that stuff later. Some of us need to just suck it up and show up and grow up and step up. Stop calling in for all these personal days because you just had a bad day. Suck it up, man. Get to work. I just need a personal day. I'm having some challenge. Well, go eat some food and then go to work, man. Like, I don't know. Because here's the promise. You got to understand, here's the promise if you do is what Ephesians 6:8 says, that you know the Lord will be the one who will reward you. So I'll say it like this. My boss may sign my check, but the Lord gives me my reward. And you've got to work with that attitude. You got to work with that idea and that understanding that your boss may give you your paycheck, but God is the one who sees when no one else is seeing. Well, they're doing all this and they're getting bonuses. God knows. And God sees. And just wait. God will give you what you need in the right time when you need it. You don't need to worry about it because they're getting their temporary blessing and you're going to get an eternal one. And you've got to work knowing that God sees it and God will reward you when the time is right. Not when you want it, but when he's ready to give it to you. Because you may not have the character yet that he needs for you to receive it. You may not have the integrity yet. You may not have the strength to carry it when the time comes. You want the promotion, but you may not be ready for it. Well, I think I'm ready. Well, what you think and what is... So competency and courage are two different things. Confidence and courage, or confidence and competency is what it really is two different things. Then number three, work is for witness. God has appointed, the Bible says, appointed the time and places. We know this in Acts chapter 17, that he has appointed the times and the places. So I need you to know today that you're not random, you're assigned. You're not random at where God has placed you in your workplace. You have been assigned. You need to know that. Why? How do I know that? Again, this is what it says in Acts chapter 17, specifically in verse 26, that you are not random, you are assigned. And here's the thing I've got to get you to understand today. Most kingdom moments that happen in Acts and all throughout Scripture happened outside of church walls. You need to know this today. This is why the Great Commission, where Jesus goes out and he tells us, this is why he says our God-given responsibility is to go and make disciples. Not sit in a church and then do the will of God only. No, we are to leave from here on Sunday, go to our workplaces where God has assigned us, and go and make disciples of all nations. That is our job. This means that your workplace is your witness place. Well, I'm just flipping burgers. Well, you better flip them burgers with a holy conviction. You better be the best flipping burger flipper that's ever flipped a burger. Boy, you better say that careful. Because you're doing it as doing it unto the Lord. Not only that, you can witness to people because they're like, man, you work hard, you don't complain, and you just get out here and get it. And God, like, something's happening in your life. Like, yeah, let me tell you about it, man. We've got to elevate our vision to know that you are Christ's ambassador at your company. You don't have to work for a church to be Christ's ambassador. You are Christ's ambassador at your company. Your workplace is your witness place. I remember years ago when we had our first kid right before, I drove for Uber at the night because I was trying to hustle and make extra money. And boy, that's a mission field in itself. Lord bless Jesus. This is when it first came into town and everybody was drunk. And they would ask you, what do you do? And I'm like, you don't want to know that question, the answer to that question. It's where I had to take some people. Lord bless them. Man, the dirty sock ain't here no more, but I've driven so many people. I mean, I don't even know what I'm talking about. But if you live here a little while, you know. And I would get that. I'm like, oh, God, please don't let somebody see my vehicle. They're going to think I'm here at the dirty sock. Lord bless us all. But I would literally say Uber was my mission field. I would reach people while I was driving them for Uber. They'd be drunk off their butt, but I'd be telling them about Jesus. Any place, anywhere, your workplace is your witness place. And so let me give you four biblical models for the marketplace mission. So to understand more about your workplace is your witness place. Number one, you can have what's called the Peter model. Peter, one of the disciples, he would take his skills to the marketplace to advance church mission. He had a lot of skills in what he did. He would use his professional gifts to build the church. It would be in leadership. It would be in operation things. Maybe it's in finance for you. Maybe it's in tech. Maybe it's in building things. Maybe it's being creative. Whatever it is, for some of you, this is where you're able to bring your best skill to bless God's bride. You take it into the marketplace, and you are able to have a skill that God has given you, and you use that skill to glorify God and to witness on his behalf. So maybe you need to follow the Peter model. Maybe you need to follow the Paul model. Paul worked, he worked somewhere strategic everywhere he went. Here's the deal. Paul traveled everywhere to minister and get the gospel of Jesus out. He was planting churches and building churches, and he would, everywhere he went, Paul made tents for the mission that wherever he was needed. And some of you, I know because you've told me, you moved here to be a part of this church. You moved across state lines because you found this church, and you moved here because God called you here to advance the mission of this church. And here, what am I saying? I'm saying that my career follows my calling, not the other way around. Some of us, we get a job and we ask God to bless it. No, my career needs to follow my calling. Where is God calling you? Your career, God will bless it. If God gives you a vision, he will provide provision for his vision. And you need to know that. That's where God's maybe saying, I need you to trust me here. You're praying for that. And until I know that you can trust me here, I won't give you that. Maybe you need to be the Lydia model. Lydia, she was a businesswoman. And she helped further the gospel. And she was good at building wealth and funding the vision and the mission that to get the gospel of Jesus out. And you see, God graces some of us to create and deploy resources for a high kingdom EROI. What is that? Eternal return on investment. So that way we can help with church plants, and we can help with building more campuses through Skybrick, or projects that God wants us to be a part of, or helping the next gen and advancing them and leading them, and whatever it may be. This is where what we call our legacy team comes into play. Those who have self-identified according to Romans 12:8 to have the gift of giving, that God knows that God has placed on them a blessing to be able to build wealth for kingdom purpose. These are the people that know, if I make more, I can give more, and if I give more, we can reach more. They know this, and they go out into the workplace looking for God's money to bring into the kingdom. They realize it is not theirs. God had given them the business that they have to not for have their just self-pleasure. That way they can build God's purpose. And in return, they get blessed in the process. It's like the pipes in this building. There are water pipes all through this building, but these pipes are not meant to hold the water. They're meant to pass through the water. We are to be pipes, not reservoirs. Getting God's money where it needs to go so that way we can reach the people God's called us to reach. And this is where on December 7th this year, we do this every year, our legacy offering. We come together and we will all get a chance to participate in doing this, where we bring our best sacrificial gift. We do it every year. Helps to further and accelerate the vision that God has given us. And we'll be doing that again this year on December 7th. So maybe it's the Lydia model for maybe, number four, maybe it's the Daniel model. That because of your ability to have high integrity and high excellence, you have an ability to have a massive influence. Your rise through character and competence allows you to leverage influence for justice, allows you to leverage influence for mercy and for Jesus. From being a police chief, a district attorney, music artists, business owners, politicians, all of you which are in this church, God has placed you in influence to move the gospel forward through the platform that he allows you and grace you to stand in or stand on. It's not just for you. It is to further the gospel of Jesus, to use the influence that God has given you. These people work well, love well, and speak well, and we need them. They're in places of influence all around the world. So maybe yours is the Daniel model. Go study these people and you'll understand what I'm saying more in this in depth. But we got to work hard. Know that work is hard because of thorn and thistles. And so here's the deal. When stuff breaks and bosses fail and org charts creak and systems fall apart, what do fully devoted men do? We stay steady. We do what Galatians 6:9 says, to not grow weary in doing good, for knowing that in due season we will reap if we do not give up, the Bible says. We like to just read, don't grow weary in doing good, and we stop there. But it says, if we don't give up, we'll reap what God has called us to reap. We stay steady. We do right when it's unseen. Do right when it's unseen. This is where we read it out of Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So we do it right. I'm teaching my kids right now, I'm like, don't just do it to check off a task. Do it right. I'm telling you today, those who have a job, do your job and do it right. Don't cut corners. If you cut corners, then don't ask God to not cut corner in your blessing. Work hard. Don't be lazy. Stay steady. Do it right. And refuse cynicism. Refuse it. Ephesians tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. At the end of the day, choose honor. Choose the high road. And let me tell you, there will be moments when you won't want to take the high road. You can be like, I know Jesus said turn the other cheek, but I'm going to turn it and I'm going to come around with his elbow at the same time. I know. There's times I've wanted to punch somebody in the face. And I'm like, how stupid can you be? Yes, your pastor has felt that before. You have too. But you got to learn to take the high road. You got to learn to honor, because the high road always wins. Always. And God sees it. And God rewards it. You got to know this. Hard doesn't mean wrong. Hard often means holy. That when your work is hard, doesn't mean that it's just wrong. But you got to know that it is holy unto God, that God has selected you for such a time as this to do that hard thing, and do it as you're working under the Lord. So how do I fulfill these three purposes? To provide, to worship, to witness. How do I do this? Well, I need to take responsibility. Men, you need to take responsibility. How do you provide? You take responsibility. That's the biggest shift from boyhood to manhood. From being a boy to a man, you need to take responsibility. You need to audit your budget. We talked about budgeting several weeks ago. We talked about just say. You need to cut out waste. All the things that you don't need, you need to start tithing, putting God first. You can't ask God, you can't come and ask your pastor to pray for you if you're not tithing. God, can you pray for my finances? I'm struggling. Are you tithing? No. That's hard for me to pray, because how can I ask God to bless something that you're not participating in doing? God can't bless what you don't give him. You need to know that specifically. So you need to audit your budget. You need to cut out waste. You need to start tithing. If you're unemployed right now, I challenge you to apply to 5 jobs a day this week. 5 jobs a day. There are jobs out there. And ask 2 mentors to review your resume. Say, hey, will you take a look at this and make sure this looks good? And don't doctor it all up, the things that you don't know how to do. Are you good in Google Suite? Yes. And you don't even know what Google Suite is. How many know what Google Suite is? How many don't know what Google Suite is? You know what Gmail is? Do you know what Word Doc is? Do you know what Sheets are and Google Drive? Y'all know what that is? That's Google Suite. Working on your resume. How do I fulfill the purpose of knowing that work is worship? You practice obedience. What does that mean? Show up 10 minutes early to your work. Don't show up on time. If you're on time, you're late. If you're late, you're on time. Or you're early, you're on time. See, my dyslexia. I don't even know if I got that, but I'm having it today. Just show up 10 minutes early. Show up 10 minutes early for that meeting, just sitting there ready to go, with things ready. Don't show up to the meeting unprepared for the meeting, to prepare while they're talking, thinking you look prepared. Show up prepared. That'd tick a manager off in a minute. You're like, well, what I think, but you even got notes. Don't even talk. You don't know what you're talking about. Show up 10 minutes early, show up prepared, and ask your supervisor, hey, what is one thing I can do to serve you better? You need to ask that question. Ask your boss, what is one thing I can do to take it off your load? You want to get promoted? You want to have favor with your boss? Do that. Well, that might be brown nose. You do the job really well. You learn really good. You have self-discipline. You show up early. Guess what? Any boss would be like, I see that in you, and I'm going to invest into you, and I'm going to pour time and money into you, and I'm going to know that God's going to use you. Any godly leader will allow that to be accelerated. So practice obedience. Do one invisible task excellently with 0 credit. Don't try to get the credit for it. Don't do it when you know people are going to see it. Just do it and don't even let nobody see it. Just do it because God sees it. Don't do it for the promotion. Don't do it to get a bonus. Don't do it. Do it with no credit and do it excellently. Do it better than anybody else do. Do all the research. Do all the things. You may have heard your boss say one thing. Hey, we need to do this, man. I've been thinking about this. Go find out every inch and crevice and crack in that thing and present it and just put it on his desk and walk away with somebody's different handwriting. I don't know. That way you don't even get the credit for it. And just watch what happens. Watch what God does, showing him that you're worshiping him in your work. How do I witness? I act like an ambassador. Act like an ambassador for Christ, knowing that my workplace is my witness place. Here's what I want you, practical things. I want you to pray for three co-workers by name daily this week. What do you want to be fully devoted? Then pray. The Bible said it in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to prayer. Pray for three co-workers every day out loud this week. Every day. It could be the same people. It could be different people. It could be people you like, you don't like. And make sure your prayers are with humility. Lord, I pray that they have a car. I mean, that they get to work on time. No, don't do that. Pray that they have a flat tire when they leave here. No. I've thought it. I've had those moments where I wanted to pray that people that leave out of church early, that they'd have a flat tire on the way home. But I don't pray that. Offer to someone, hey, I'm a person of faith. Can I pray with you about that? Do people know that you're a Christian at your workplace? Or do they think you're just a regular worldly culture person that doesn't believe in Jesus? Pray for them. Ask them, hey, can I pray for you? I'm a person of faith. I'd love to just pray for you. And then share one gentle rhythm with somebody. What do I mean? Someone may be struggling with something to say, man, I've been reading the Bible 10 minutes each morning, and man, it's just really helped me. It's helped me to see some things that I didn't see before. I've been praying every morning for just a few minutes, and it's just really helped me get my mind right. Just share a gentle rhythm with somebody to help them to grow, help them to be better. How do you become an ambassador? These are the things that you need to do. Fathers, how do you lead your family through this? You follow the Acts 2:42 principle. You teach them. Somebody say teach. Read Proverbs together, one verse every day, and have one action in regard of it. Just teach them. Read it. Talk about it. I don't know what it all means. That's okay. Just keep reading it and talking about it. Fellowship. When you share a meal, ask, hey, what's one win that you had this week and what's one thing that you need prayer for? Ask your kids that. They need to know that you want to celebrate them when they're winning. They need to know that you want to pray for them when they're facing something challenging. Because where do you want them to run when they are facing challenge? Facebook or their family? I want them to run to me. I don't want them to run to somebody else. When you break bread this week, take communion at home this week as a family. Just once. Take communion. Well, I don't have the holy, styrofoam wafer that y'all have at church. You got goldfish and some juice? You can use that. It's just be practical with it. It doesn't have to be holy, sanctified, that was kissed by the priest. It doesn't have to be that. You can take it and use it and say, this is God's body and this is God's blood that was shed for us. Take communion. And then the last thing is pray. Dads, husbands, I want you to pray out loud daily, at least daily, and 60 seconds counts. Out loud. Over your children. Over your wife. Pray for them daily. Daily. Every day, there is a point when I'm going to pray for my children, whether it's at night or if it's in the middle of the day. Sometimes I'm right there with them out loud, and sometimes I'm just praying for them. They'll come in when I'm working out in the morning, and I'm worshiping, and I'm praying, and I'm pumping iron and pumping Jesus all at the same time. The deal is this. Here's what I'm trying to be so practical today, and I hope this is helping you. I want you to start small, start today, and just stay steady. Just simple and practical. Start small, start today, and stay steady. Because here's the deal. When the whole body does their part, we all flourish. When generous believers like the Lydias, when wise organizers like the Peters, when strategic movers like the Pauls, and when faithful influencers like the Daniels each bring their peace, whole cities feel it. Homes get fixed, people meet Jesus, families get helped, and baptisms follow. That's fully devoted in motion. Getting people reached and getting them baptized and getting them saved. Because here's the deal. devotion isn't proven by volume and worship, but by obedience. It's not halfway, it's holy. Not passive, but present. That's what it means. And I believe that it's time that boys become men, that fathers become dads, and that married men become devoted husbands. And there's a difference. You can be a father, and that just means you're the biological father. There's a difference in being a dad. That's raising them and training them and developing them. And that's what I want for our men and our church. Why don't we stand all across the room today? First Corinthians 16 tells us, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. Some of you, you can't truly act like a man or a woman of God or be strong, because first you got to learn to stand firm in your faith. You got to be watchful. And it's only by faith in Jesus that His Spirit gives us the power to have the strength to live out our original design. For me, I got to learn to act like a man. I got to be what God has designed me to be. God's design determined my destiny from the day I was conceived. And I can't run from that. And if you don't know Jesus today, you know that maybe you know in your heart that you're not living like Jesus would want you to live. If you're like, I want to be able to be what I'm designed to be, but maybe you don't have faith in Jesus yet. Well, today can be your opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. Whether for the first time or to rededicate your life. And I want everyone to close their eyes for a moment. Well, I want us to pray this prayer. If you don't know Jesus today, if you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, I want us to pray this prayer out loud. Whether maybe this is the first time you're coming to an understanding that Jesus loves you and that God sent Jesus to die for you, to be the sacrifice, to pay for your sin. He paid the debt that we owe. Blood was the payment for that. And He did it to bring us salvation. He did it to bring us mercy and grace. And He gives it to us freely. All that we have to do is believe in Him. We believe in Him, and then we show the works of our faith by how we live. Does it mean that my works validify and make me saved? No, we're not saved by works. We are saved by faith. Now the Bible says I must then now do the works of a believer so that other people will see His good deeds and praise Jesus for it. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you've not given your life to Jesus, or maybe you did, but you're not living like you should. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in You. God, I accept You as Lord and leader of my life. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for me. And today I ask You forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. Today I choose to be fully devoted to Your word and to Your name. In Jesus' name. And everyone said a big amen.